finishing up the letter W. Forgive me for a second here. I strayed away in my notes from where I was supposed to be, looking ahead. But no, Lord willing, we'll be finishing the letter W in the ABCs of Christian maturity. And we've been looking at W, which is witnessing. We've spent a large amount of time there because, honestly, we should be spending a large amount of time looking at this. Again, it's kind of partnered up with our series on the doctrine of election. And I say, hey, what a perfect balance we have here. On one side, we see how we are saved. On the other side, we see what our responsibility is in the giving of the gospel and salvation to others. I absolutely loved how that kind of went together. I promise I didn't do that on purpose. I'm not that coordinated. But we looked last week at some of the different steps, and we left off with go. We're supposed to go. Go out to your neighbor's house, go down to the grocery store, go down into this neighborhood over here, go. Why? Because there is a very real threat, a very real threat indeed to the soul. All right, there are people out there that are going to die. They are going to spend an eternity in hell, and that should bother us. That should not cause us to puff up our chest and, hey, what a good Christian am I and how wonderful I am. No, that should concern us. We had a strict and staunch rule in the apartment communities that if there was a fire in the building, you do not go into the building. Well, there was a problem among the maintenance men, and the problem went like this. When you're working inside people's homes, you get to know them. When you see them pass and you're doing favors for them, you develop relationships with them. And it's not, we always said it is that the people in the office knew people by name. We knew people by address. And it'd be very easy for somebody that we know much more deeper than somebody who worked in the office, oh, that's 303. Right, we love 303. Whatever they need, they get. Right, they take care of us. We take care of them. And if they needed a, we're not supposed. You're not supposed to mount the television for them. But if they need help mounting the television, you go mount the television for them on your off time because that's what love does sometimes. So we had that staunch rule: if there's a fire in a building, you don't go in there. But you know what the problem was with those maintenance guys? They loved the people in that building so much it didn't bother them at all going to a burning building. No fire equipment, no fire training to save their lives, nothing. To go and beat down every single last one of those doors to get people out. We had a guy one time, the smoke got to him. He brought out, he was beating on doors, and three or four people came out because he was beating on doors. We found him passed out on the top floor because of the smoke. Somebody had to drag him out, get the oxygen to him. What a scary thing. But why? Because there was love there. There was concern there. Folks, we ought to have that love and have that concern. We hear it spoken about so much as though it's a prideful thing. It is a, well, there's us and then there's them. But what we must do is we must look at it the way Paul did. As such, we're some of you. It's all us, right? That is us. And we must go and we must give this gospel. We talked about sowing the seed, how we've got to use the word of God, how we must speak plainly the things of God. We ought not to put highfalutin sales tactics into it. It should be one real human being speaking to another real human being. Right? You hear people that give the gospel sometimes, it's almost like they're used car salesmen, like they're slapping the hood of the Bible, hoping that, you know, they can make a deal that day. No. Listen, let me tell you about it. I was talking to a man yesterday, and I felt for certain if a conversation wasn't interrupted, he would have given me the gospel. He started talking about how at one particular time he was drinking to such an excess that some things happened, is the way he put it, and he spent 2 years in jail. And in the process of being in jail, there was a chapel there, and the preacher who was leading the chapel gave the gospel, led him to Christ that night. And of course, he said, he goes, I never got the opportunity to just quit drinking because I was in jail. I didn't have the opportunity. I just couldn't get to it. So it wasn't like a decision that I could make. He goes, but when I got back out, and it was close to 10 years since he'd been in, he goes, when I got back out, I vowed to stick with it. But the way he was talking about it, how did he put it? To him, he said, some people just don't have that connection with God that they should. I go, it's almost like so many people, they go through life with a vague awareness of God. And he interrupts me. He goes, yeah, but they don't have the relationship. And I go, oh, I like you. And that's the case with so many people. They're vaguely aware of a God. They vaguely have knowledge of God. And either they agree with God, they disagree with God, or they disagree that there is a God, they are vaguely aware of the concept of Him. But to precious few, we acknowledge His existence, we agree with what He has to say, and we develop a relationship with Him. Right, so we must sow that seed, but it must be done in real. If I'm going to go and I'm going to introduce you to somebody I know, I'm not going to use vague, weird phrases. I'm not going to hype them up. I'm not going to, you know, it's almost like when we're kids. Oh, yeah, well, my daddy can beat up your daddy and four other daddies while juggling with his left hand. You know, that's not how that goes. We don't want to do that with our God. Our God's big enough. Our God is grand enough. We need to stop with the weird stories and have real conversations about what the Bible says, what it really says. Right? So we sow. We sow with the Word of God. We have different things that we'll take with us. You ought to have some scripture memorized. Failing that, you should have some scripture written down so that you know what to go to, what to discuss. And then, of course, we see that the reason why we do that is in order for anyone to be saved, they must first realize that there is a danger. I've heard the story. I'm not entirely sure if it's true or not because I've heard both ways on it. But you guys have, you know about Chernobyl, of course. But have you heard the story of what was going on while the meltdown was taking place? That there was a warning going off, and they weren't responding to the warning properly. Right? They were ignoring the warning, and as it reached critical mass, that's when everything went bad. You know, we ought to have warnings. And if people don't listen to the warning, well, you can't help that. But if I'm not out giving the warning that there is an eternal punishment for the sins of man, how will anybody ever know? Right? And again, the reason for the warning is that right there. It is not used for the sake of abusing others, for hurting others, for making ourselves feel good, as some people who claim Christianity do. Oh, well, you're this, you're a second-rate person. Oh, you've done this and that. What a horrible person. You know, talking to that guy yesterday, he mentioned being in prison, and he looked at me as though I was supposed to react to it. Why? Because that is what he was taught to do. I've been in prison for 2 years. Oh, whoa, hold on. Get away from you a little bit. No, listen, the purpose of speaking on sin is to warn them of the hell to come. It has nothing to do with my pride, neither theirs. It should solely be for the purpose of warning them of what? The wrath to come, as the Bible says. That is the purpose of it. So we go into the scriptures and we show, listen, maybe we have not that, but we go to the law. Have you ever killed somebody? Now, hopefully most of the people you meet, hopefully all the people you meet, have never killed anybody. But that's often what we use. Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never done anything that bad. Well, it turns out you don't have to do anything that bad to go to hell. There is no cutoff line, right? Wouldn't that be weird? We would do that at camp for Flat Rock. The pastor sat there and he'd got all the people together that would work in camp. And he goes, all right, well, we got to draw a line as to where to put what kids in what cabin. And you know what we'd always have a problem with every year? All right, at 12, you're in the junior cabin. At 13, you're at the senior cabin. Well, people would be at 12 years and 7 months and be whining. And it'd not even be so much the kids, it'd be the parents whining that they can't be in the teen cabin. They'd turn 13 whining that all their friends are still in the junior cabin. Right? Wouldn't that be weird if God drew a line? Okay, well, these sins will just get you a no-no. But these sins, straight to hell. We would often find ourselves on one side of the line or the other going, oh, where's the grace? Oh, that's not fair. You know, it's not like I did this. I was just right here. No, any sin. God will not tolerate any sin. So maybe you haven't lied. Maybe you haven't committed adultery. But have you ever stolen anything? Oh, well, I was just a kid. I stole a candy bar. You ever do that when you were a kid? You take something out of the store? My dad grabbed me by the back of the collar, drug me back in, made me put it back up on the countertop. Right? I never wanted to do it again. I learned real quick. Okay, you got to pay money for things. I hear you. I was little. We don't do that. Gave me a whole lecture on character and all that sort of stuff. Spanked my rear end. You know, have you ever stolen anything? Right? From the government, from your boss, from a store, from anything? How about this one? Thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever tell a lie? There it is. Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever looked over at something that wasn't yours and started to scheme a little bit? Oh, that'd be nice. That'd be nice. We understand this, that it only takes one sin. But also, we're condemned already in our very nature. Our very nature. You could have even lived a perfect life. And the fact of the matter is, even by nature, right? You get into these conversations with people. They'll say, oh, well, you know what? You think I'm going to hell because I do this and your church doesn't like that. Oh, no. I think we all deserve hell. And worse than me thinking it. The Bible says it. That the best of us and the worst of us together all by nature deserve it. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to warn you of what's going to happen when you die. If you do not repent and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I am warning you. Even if someone could truthfully say, they've never broken a single commandment, they still have need of Christ. And I say, even if they could, very skeptically, very skeptically. Because I tell you what, we've all know the grace of God. We've all trusted in the Lord, I'm sure. But how we still fail Him. How we even still fail our own ideas as to what we should do and what we should be. We fail in our own goals, let alone the goals that God has given us. Even the statutes and the laws and the rules that God has given us. We fail regularly and we know God and we love Him. Right? Now another thing is, once we've given the gospel, don't stop there. Pray for them. Pray earnestly for them. Pray often for them. Right? Again, we don't want to be obnoxious in our bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up, but we ought to make sure that they know. All right, there are people that I've given the gospel to, and every now and then the conversation will stray back over in that way, and I'll just kind of look at them and go, hey, you know what the Bible says. And you know, if ever you're ready to talk about it, here I am. I go, but you know what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We go over it again and again, but we pray for them. Lord, I am still concerned. And again, with an understanding, we're not being impatient with God. We're not being mean about it to God. Lord, you got to give it, because we trust and we respect His will. But we have that conversation where that conversation can be had. And we know this, that though we go out and we sow, we know that not everyone who hears the gospel will be saved, but we need to be there for when they are. We need to be there for when they are. You think about they called it the Great Revival in America, where these traveling preachers would buzz into town, and they would give the gospel, and thousands would be saved, and then they would buzz right back out of town. And you'd have a whole bunch of saved people, and there'd be no one there to help them. So they join this church, that church, this church over here, but they wouldn't all agree, and not all churches are, and I say not all congregations, let's put it this way, not all congregations are as mindful of the Word of God, as compassionate as they should be. Many of them are not accurate in theology. So what happens? They fall away. Were they saved? Were they not saved? Were they saved and they backslid? Were they saved but nobody was there to nurture them and cause them to grow? That third part of the Great Commission, right? We give the gospel. We baptize those that are saved. We continue to edify and build them up, right? They dropped the ball on the third part. So again, was it really a great revival? I don't think we did much favors. We must be there for them. Hey, please, come to church with me. Hey, please, let's learn. Hey, let me get you a Bible, right? Let me come and pick you up. Let's go to lunch afterwards. Let's have a conversation. Now, again, I want to stress this. That's, if we're not careful and we're not doing this as one real person to another, this could very easily become more of a influential, kind of a weird thing, like a sales gimmicky thing. But no, you really care for people, really love people, right? We're not trying to just convince them to be here, right? If the Lord truly saved them, they'll already be convinced to be here. We need to support them. We need to help them, as well as be there to answer their questions and to guide them. And just at the very least, to be a friend. Isn't it nice to have a friend? Let's be that friend. Well, brother, you don't understand. That's difficult for me. It's difficult for all of us to some extent. But let's be there for each other, because when your life changes, it can be a very tumultuous thing. It can be a very difficult thing to go through. So again, we want to be there for them. So again, when we're giving the gospel, we must remember that there will come those that are saved. And we've got to be able to do something about that. And part of that plan is this right here. Being able to sit down and go over the doctrines of the Word of God. That's why this study is called the ABCs of Christian Maturity. Many of you, you already understand these things. But wouldn't it be wonderful if perhaps the Lord were to save some soul in our neighborhood? Maybe two, maybe three, maybe four. And we could sit there and I could take some information, put it into your hands, and you could fulfill with them that third part of the Great Commission. The edification and the teaching. And that we would see not just numerical growth. Numerical growth is good if the Lord grants it, but spiritual growth must always be our number one goal. To see growth all throughout. All right, and that's the letter W. Aren't you glad that is, that was 4 or 5 weeks I think that was. But I tell you what, I think it was very much worth it. Next week, we are going to start with the letter Y. And that's your church home. And we're going to talk very much about what Dennis kind of talked about today. But in a little bit more of a detailed point of view and the structure of how church goes and how we make decisions and the different stuff that we do. All stuff that we already know, but hey, it's the Word of God. Let's dig back into it again. You know, I'd like to hear it again, so let's go through that then. But we'll do that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,